It is so good to be back with you and to be in an elementary school to preach. I remember when I was in Connecticut, we had the Presbyterian Church, First Presbyterian Church of Greenwich, went through a massive renovation program. And they were out of their sanctuary and their offices in the church building for over a year. So count yourselves lucky. Anyhow, it's wonderful to be with you and to share God's word this day. I ask you to pray with me. Lord, silence in us now, all voices, but the word you would have us hear. And may the words I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. During the Second World War, a general and his young lieutenant were traveling from their home base to a staging station along the Gulf Coast. And because of the number of troops being reassigned, they were forced to travel with civilians aboard a passenger train. As they made their way on board and found their compartment, they met two other people who were already seated. One was a very attractive young lady, and the other, her stern-looking, stiff-collared grandmother. For most of the trip, they talked rather freely. They enjoyed sharing various pleasantries and stories about their different families, their backgrounds. And at one point, near the end of their journey, the train entered a long, pitch-black tunnel. Once inside the tunnel, the passengers in this particular compartment heard two distinct sounds. The first was that of a glorious smooch, a kiss. And the second sound was the loud sound of a slap. Now, here are these four people. They're in a tiny compartment aboard the passenger train, and the interesting thing is that they have four very different perspectives about what just had happened in that tunnel. The young lady is thinking to herself how glad she is that the young lieutenant was able to get up the courage to kiss her. But she's somewhat disappointed at her grandmother for slapping him for doing it. General is thinking to himself how proud he is of his young lieutenant for being enterprising enough to kiss the attractive young lady, but he's flabbergasted that she slapped him instead of the young lieutenant. And the grandmother is shocked to think that the young lieutenant would have the gall to kiss her granddaughter, but she's pleased that her granddaughter had the gumption to slap him for doing so. And the young lieutenant is simply beside himself with delight and pleasure because he had just found the perfect opportunity to kiss an attractive young lady and slap his superior officer at the same time. Now, you may be wondering, what on earth does this little tale have to do with the scripture lesson that Alan just read from Mark's gospel? And how it relates to the topic of becoming fully alive. And I have to admit, it's a bit of a stretch. But as I've reflected on the account that Mark gives us, and what I've heard of God's truth whispering in these verses, I've come to see at least two connecting rods in this delightful story. And they both touch upon the matter of living out our Christian faith in the world. The first has to do with our desperate need to recover a childlike sense of humor in an age that's become so deadly serious. And the second deals with the need that we have to cultivate to cultivate the gift of imaginative discernment, our need to develop the capacity to see and seize upon life's opportunities in order to enjoy life's abundance right now. Now, when you tie those two needs together, along with the sad emptiness of so many souls today, maybe you see the connection. Or when you consider those needs alongside the hunger that we ourselves have to live with a sense of God's living presence that's powerful and personal, well, then maybe we begin to understand how this little tale may relate in redemptive ways to our daily walk of faith as Christian disciples. This morning's melodrama from the little town of Nazareth reflects that nothing is really new in Jesus' ministry. From the very beginning of Mark's gospel, we see Jesus being rejected again and again for what he's teaching and accomplishing, for who he is in the eyes of those drawn near his side. The Pharisees condemn him for healing folk on the Sabbath. The Pharisee or the disciples sternly rebuke him for sleeping on board their little boat in the middle of a storm. Even his own family and the members of his family are embarrassed by his strange behavior, his provocative teachings, and they try to encourage him one day to come home without a fuss. And this morning, it's the folk from his own hometown who react to his preaching with what can only be described as contemptuous disbelief. They're his well-known neighbors who are rejecting him, the very ones who bathed him as a tiny infant and changed his diapers, the ones who told him bedtime stories about Abraham and Moses and David, the ones who gave him comfort when he skinned his knee and laughed with him at birthdays and glad celebrations. Now, at first, as these neighbors politely listen to Jesus teach in the local synagogue, they're amazed. They're astounded. But then they begin to grumble among themselves. They mutter complaints to one another. Isn't he the carpenter and Mary's son? Who does Jesus think he is? How can he be saying all these things and be performing miracles? And so they take offense at him. How often do we miss, you and I, the new and marvelous thing that God is doing in the world and in our own lives because all we see is the old and the familiar? Some years ago, I had the occasion to conduct a special ceremony for a couple who were renewing their wedding vows after 50 years of marriage. And I can remember the children, grandchildren. They enjoyed telling great stories and touching stories that reflected their special love and their affection for this couple. And I still laugh when I picture that couple sitting that day on the carpeted floor with their great children and playing peekaboo with them and giggling right along with them. But what I remember most is the rather peculiar blessing that they gave us all toward the end of their celebration. Sitting on the floor with a little one in her lap, the matriarch said simply, "We hope for all of you marriages and relationships that are as comfortable as a pair of old shoes and as mysterious as a Chinese puzzle." The implication, of course, was that those two images are closely bound to one another. the longer and more intimately we're together with each other, the more startling God's power can make all things new. Which I think is one of the most wonderful and perhaps the most intriguing paradoxes of the Christian faith. And yet those Nazarenes were blind to the new thing that God was doing in the midst of all their predictability. They were unable and perhaps unwilling to discern imaginatively the meaning of Jesus' parables that were turning their world upside down, his teachings that were opening their eyes to the very heart of the Torah, and the special touch that was his that made the lame walk and the blind see. Those Nazarenes were enjoying their comfortable old shoes, but the Chinese puzzle was just too disturbing. And so those scandalized people of Nazareth resisted the teachings of their hometown boy. But in truth, they were scandalized most centrally by the incarnation, the Word of God made flesh. Yes, Jesus' mother was Mary. And yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters who had names and faces, who had stubbed their toes and had glistening eyes and precious dreams. But you see, Jesus in many ways was proclaiming that God was his father, but also their father and mother too. And in truth, is the father and mother of even you and me. The thing is that when we really begin to believe that truth, when we see God in the ordinary and daily wash of things, when we discover God in nothing more complicated than one another, and in God's amazing gift called creation, the leaves, the waters, the rivers, the ocean, the beach. When that happens, it's then we begin to see mighty works begin to happen all around us. Works of tender mercy, forgiveness, compassion, but also experiencing bright colors, rich textures, and moving music. And young little ones playing with toys as a pastor is preaching. One commentator has written that the world of Jesus, as is often the case with our own age, was a bleak world with no wonder, no enticing mystery, no great expectations and precious little hope. A world whose inhabitants seemed to have suffered not only the loss of nerve, which might be another word for faith, but also the loss of awareness, of consciousness. I kind of wonder if such a dynamic in our time perhaps explains at least a little of the massive appeal of the Harry Potter books and films, as well as the movies that are based on Marvel Comics, filled as they are with the possibilities of adventure and mystery and wondrous discoveries and hopeful expectations. You may remember when Emily Webb in Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town, comes back from the dead to her hometown on the occasion of her 12th birthday, she discovers the town and all its environs unchanged from her childhood. And she sees her mother and her father and all her long-dead acquaintances still alive. But somehow, they're dead. All the wild beauty and everyday wonders surrounding them, shimmering and, and shining all around, to which they somehow have become oblivious. Every sight and sound, the tender graces of the simplest things, maybe in the kitchen, every expression of love, every gesture of devotion, Emily notices absolutely everything in all its awesomeness and fullness. But her family members don't. And it's overwhelming for her. She begs the stage master to go back to the grave. It's all too much for her to bear, because she had never realized the miracle of her life while she was living it. And she's learned too late that maybe only the saints and poets ever really do. Perhaps that was a case in Nazareth that day long ago. Because of the cynicism, the ordinariness, the lack of imaginative and childlike discernment on the part of the people in his own hometown, Jesus' power to bring abundant life was diminished. Not because he was less able, but because faith is a two-way street. For if we refuse to see God or to discover God in the fullness of life in ordinary people and places and events in our own living, we may not experience God at all. And thus we're going to miss the sounds of a kiss and a slap, the magnificence of a monarch butterfly, the deep joy of serving a meal to one who is homeless, or even the simple hymn of a family of faith worshiping in an elementary school. For the truth is that if we expect only a little in life, in the life that we're given, we're seldom disappointed. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, stab us broad awake this day and startle us with the fullness of life itself in all that we're given to see and hear and touch as we become alive. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.